Thank the Lord for a word in this, in our, this weekend that we've had. And one thing that I was considering when our brother was speaking to us about the proper functioning of the church, and in particularly the importance of prayer, I'm just reminded that, firstly, we obviously need to pray a lot more. But also, I'm sure that every one of us, we do pray at some point. But many times, what we pray about is what we care about. And it stems from what is in your heart. You know, we can say that we should pray for one another, but if we are so consumed and absorbed in our own world, in our own things, you won't even remember to do that. Even if we talk about it this weekend, we talk about praying for the kingdom of God, to pray for His will to be done. But if our heart and our mind is always thinking about our own things and not even set on heavenly things or on the Lord, it's not going to happen because we don't care about it. Right? So the root of it is that we care about it. And I can guarantee you that when something enters your heart that you really care about, you will pray about it. You know, and it comes from our love for Him, our love for His kingdom, for His church, for His people, for His plan. When you really care about it and you have a burden for it, you will definitely pray. And even if something is, the burden is strong enough, we should even learn to fast and pray, to really devote some time, to put aside our, even our physical needs, including food, to just take the time to pray. The Lord even taught us to do that, right? Even to fast and pray together as the church. It's very important. If you see that the need is urgent enough and something is so important, you will certainly spend the time to pray together, right? And so, but again, the root of it is what is in our heart and what do we care about? And one of the reasons why we wanted to put this topic on the outline is because the church needs to be a, one of the things that the Lord showed me personally anyways, is that the church, of course we talked about how it's the kingdom of God and it's here to represent the kingdom, but also for brothers and sisters, it provides an environment for us to properly grow. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's even, he even refers to, calls the saints, the church there, he calls them, what does he say in chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So it's like a field, right? Everybody is here to grow together. And we need this for one another. You know, if I don't know what's going on with Amir, he doesn't share anything, and I don't bother to ask, I'm not going to know that he needs some, he needs prayer. Right? If we don't talk to each other, we don't fellowship, we have no idea, because we're all, the only thing we're thinking about is what I want to do in my personal life. My own pleasures, my hobbies, my things I want to do for myself, and that's all I think about. I have no idea what's going on with anybody else, and I don't care. Then that's a very sad condition. But as we grow as Christians, we should naturally, the love of the Lord should grow in us to love and care for one another. And that is what builds up the church. That's what causes us to be, become this one body. Right? Spiritually, yes, but practically it has, it comes through the natural growth of the life of Christ and the love of Christ in each other. The Lord even said, right, he, if you look at the Lord's example, he put the needs of the people ahead of his own needs. He even said that there is no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his brethren. Why would we even do that? Right? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that this was the mind of Christ. That, let's read that in Philippians chapter 2. It says, verse 3, let nothing, Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, the New King James has a separation there, but it's one connected thought. That this mind was in Christ, that he cared for the brethren. He really did. You know. So this, and this motivates us to pray. And also, as our love for the Lord pray, grows, we will also want to see what he wants to be carried out on this earth. We want to see his kingdom come. And so this really has to be a change in our heart, a renewal of our mind. You know, and if we find that in our life, the only thing we care about, or the main, I won't say the only thing, maybe for some of us, or many of us, or most of us, the main thing we care about is ourself, then that indicates a lack of maturity. Because as a follower of Christ, the thing that has to go is ourself. You know, our love for ourself, it has to go. And that means to build up the church, to help the saints to grow, to helping each other to reach maturity. There is a cost involved. It means that I have to take time out of my schedule, energy out of my body, money out of my bank account, whatever it is I have to take out of my, I have to sacrifice myself in order to help the saints. To take care of them, especially with some who are newer or weaker. There's definitely a cost involved. And through this, through my own experience, you can gain so much of the Lord by doing this. And it really fills you with joy. You don't feel like it was a hassle at all because you did it out of love. Right? And this is really something that we need to experience, right? Not just the older brothers, but all of us, right? Even the young people, we can care for one another. And this, and of course, not just the works that we do, but definitely prayer, to pray for one another. You know, and yeah, I do talk about this a lot because it's something that I care about very much. You know, and for me personally, it really makes me joyful when I see more of the saints to rise up and take part in serving one another, because you really see the result, the fruit of it is growth, spiritual growth, because others see this example of you working and it encourages them, and they see that in the church it's such a normal thing for us to labor like this, right? And it's not this is not my word, this is the example we see all throughout the New Testament. And so that's just my thought about this. You know, and we do this, like I said, bringing us back to the point, is that we want everybody, like it says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting from verse 27, it says, to them, that's to the Gentiles, but it's to all of us, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Isn't that what we all want? To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning and teaching every man in all wisdom. And this is why Paul labors and strives. You know, so if our life is only occupied with our own things, our own life, and the cares of our life, we'll have no time for this. But if we see that this is important, we will prioritize it. We will, I always tell the saints here, if it's important to you, you will rearrange your schedule. You will put it in your schedule and make every arrangement if it was important to you. Right? If you were looking for a job and suddenly a potential employer were to call you and said, Wednesday night at 7:30, interview. You know why I picked that time, right? That day and time. Wednesday night at 7:30. Let's have an online interview. Or not even online. Come downtown to the office and we will have an interview. I guarantee you, if you were looking for a job, you've been unemployed for a year, you will make every effort to put that, you will clear your calendar and put it into your calendar, and you will get there half an hour early to make sure you are not late. Because it was that important to you. You know, it's all about priorities. Mm-hmm. There's a saying in English, where there's a will, there's a way. You will make a way, right? And I'm not saying that you must come to the meetings. Okay, I'm not saying it as a rule, but I'm just saying, in using that as an example, if something concerning the kingdom of the Lord was important to you enough, you will make the effort, right? You will make the time to pray. You will not say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to fellowship with people. You won't say that. You will make every effort. Mm-hmm. The issue is that it's not important enough for us, right? And so if we had this heart like Paul, who wants to see all the saints reach maturity, to be perfected, and there's some way that we can help, and we certainly can, we will make the effort to do it. We will have such a longing and a desire to pray for them continually. Not because Brother O.C. mentioned it and, oh yeah, I have to do it. That's my job as a Christian. But because you love them, so you'll do it. Right? Yeah, so that's just something that I wanted to bring up. And so the point, or the topic in this meeting is about the millennial kingdom. And very quickly, Paul, can you put up the chart now? So we're talking about the millennial kingdom age. And in case you don't know what an age is, I'll show you something. This is just it's just that chart over there. And it's a good illustration because it shows us that throughout history, time, and in the future, time has been divided into different ages. And so when you read the... Everything okay?
Is this the... when you turn on the PC?
There you are. It's there.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so you can see here that throughout, if you read through the Bible, you can see that there are different ages. Like, for example, before Genesis 1 verse 3, you could say, that the earth was ruled over by the angels until the fall of Satan, and there was a great judgment on the earth. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, starting from there, it says that the earth was formless and void. And everything had to be restored. So there was that. And then from the creation, or the restoration, we have until the time of Abraham. And so many things happened there. There was the flood, the fall of man, the Tower of Babel. That was another age. And then, starting from Abraham, there was another time period of about 2,000 years. This, the Old Covenant time. This was another age. And after Christ ascended to the throne, the Spirit was poured out, and then we have the age of the church, which is what we are in now. And these are all different dispensations or manifestations of the kingdom of God. Right? Firstly, it was the nation of Israel. They were the kingdom of God, the earthly kingdom of God. But that didn't work out so well. So now we are the church. Those of us Christians who are born again and have the life of Christ in us, we are this, the manifestation of the kingdom. Right? Again, like we said yesterday, people cannot see the kingdom. It's invisible right now. But we represent it. We make it. We translate it into something visible. That's the church. And then after this age, so we are in this one right now, this blue part. And then when Christ returns, he will come to wipe out all the governments and the authorities and the powers on this earth. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years, and Christ will come to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that is the next age. That is the millennial kingdom. But this millennial kingdom, it is given as a reward for those of us that are faithful. Not everybody will be able to enter this. Okay, but after this age, after the 1,000 years, you have the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And this will be, this age will never end. This will be forever. Okay, but our objective right now, our goal, is to make it into this. To rule together with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Because the age that we are in now, it will not last forever. It will come to an end. And this is what sometimes we don't realize. We think that life will just keep going on, but it will not. It will come to a close. And when it comes to a close, at the closing, there will be a judgment for all of us. And it will be this, maybe we should close the... Sounds like a playground. So this is important, right? So there will be a judgment for us, and it will be decided, the Lord will decide whether we are rewarded, given the reward to rule together with Christ over the nations in the millennial kingdom, or we will face a punishment for 1,000 years. And that punishment is in the outer darkness. We don't know exactly where that is, but it is with weeping and gnashing of teeth and a lot of suffering. And we have to take it very seriously, you know. So this is why we are laboring and working so hard and praying for one another. And the church being this environment to help everybody to grow. You know, and Satan is always trying to damage the church and cut us off from fellowship, because he knows that will weaken us and make us disqualified to enter the kingdom. But if we remain in fellowship with brothers and sisters, we have that supply going, that light flow of life going between us, the encouragement, the correction, the prayers, all the fellowship, it will strengthen us and keep us on focus and growing stronger so that we can make it. Right? And this is very important for us to remember, and this is what we are aiming for. So there are many verses in the outline. You can read about it. Right, we talk about here that God will judge us. He is coming to judge the world. He is, Christ and his army will destroy the armies of the world, execute the rulers, and set up his throne. You know, this, one of the reasons why even more we want this to happen is because his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of holiness and justice. And this is also another reason why we should not be unaware of what's happening here in this world. So we are aware and we are always reminded of how evil and lawless this current age is, the world we live in. You know, like, just what does lawless mean? You know, the Lord is, it says in Hebrews, right, that he loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. And the scepter is a scepter of, what is that? Righteousness. So he rules in righteousness. In chapter 1, let's read this, verses 8 and 9. This is our king. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So imagine, this is the king that's coming to reign. He is a king that rules with a scepter of righteousness. It's forever and ever. And he loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Every politician, they say they love righteousness and hate lawlessness, but when the cameras are turned off, it's lawlessness and no righteousness. So, but the Lord, he loves righteousness. And if this is the type of king we will have, then definitely the kingdom will be full of righteousness. And so if we want to rule with him, we must be the same way. We must also love righteousness. But how do we know what righteousness is? Righteousness is, in a very simple way, it is what is right in God's eyes. What is right in his eyes and knowing what is wrong in his eyes. Right? Even the job of the priest is to teach people, the people, what is right and wrong. But how do we know what is right and wrong? If you ask the average person, you walk down the street, you ask the average person, tell me what you think right and wrong is, and you ask another person, you ask 100 people, they will all have a different idea of what right and wrong is. Because, and this is why there are conflicts, because everybody's definition of right and wrong, good and bad, is different. And so both two different people, they want right things, but they're different, and they have different ideas, so they clash. Nobody can agree. But for us, it's not up to us to carry, to have our own perception, our own concept of what is right in the Lord's eyes. But this comes through knowing the Lord. Right? And now, this world, they are, at least in Canada and probably in the US too, they are trying, the government, society, the educational institutions are purposefully trying to destroy and rewrite the concept, the understanding of what is actually right and wrong. Because they view the so-called traditional views of a good and proper society as being backwards, oppressive, it is, you know, not fair. And that, our society was formerly, it was based on Christian principles. It was based on the Bible. But they viewed those things as being backwards, out of date, and even harmful. So society these days is now trying to rewrite all of that and flip it around. You know, one example that I saw recently, I couldn't believe it. You know, we had, there was a home in just outside of Toronto, and people came to rob the house, right? There were some criminals, they came to rob the house. And the owner, he got woken up and he took a, I think it was a baseball bat or something, and he beat one of the criminals, the thieves. And the police came, and guess what the police did? Do you think they arrested the criminals?
No.
They arrested the homeowner because he hurt the thieves. You know, you laugh at it, but this is how they work. So it's ridiculous. So you can't even protect your own house. Right? The thieves, well, you know what they say, these thieves, they probably had an unfortunate life. You know, they were probably grew up in a broken family. They had some mental illness. That's what drove them to steal. So we need to be compassionate towards them and share our possessions with them. And I always wonder, why don't you politicians share your own possessions? But that's what they do. So because of this false compassion, they twist what is right and wrong. Even in Leviticus, the Lord commands the people, do not have partiality against the poor. You have to judge fairly. But now society has turned into this. And that's just one example. There are so many examples like this, right? And even in the schools, they twist and corrupt what a man is and a woman is. So if I one day decide I want to be a woman, I can be a woman, right? I know I can't, right? I'm just saying this is what they teach. You know, then they can put on a dress, put on some lipstick, and then, okay, now I'm a woman. And I have to be given all the rights of a woman if I want to be like this. And they teach to young children, as young as 5, that a family can have 2 fathers or 2 mothers. So they are destroying the foundation of a proper family. And when you destroy a family, you are destroying society. Right? Everything. And yeah, even if this comes into the church and it affects the families in the church, it will cause damage, big damage to the church. Because they'll say, you're not being compassionate to the people who want to be men, who want to be women. Or you are not being compassionate to thieves who want to steal. Maybe they had a poor life. Right? And even parenting, we have heard. Right? It's no longer about disciplining the children and teaching them right and wrong. But some parents, they just say, let them do whatever they want. They will learn on their own. They will just learn on their own. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says that we have to correct them and teach them the right way out of love. So even that, if that is unfortunately a way of the world, this strange, what they call progressive parenting, whatever it is, I don't know what they call it, but if that comes in, it will cause problems in the family, it will cause eventually problems in the church. So it is all of this, there's so much destruction that's happening in society that is lawlessness. So much lawlessness, right? And in the US and Canada, we have strange things going on with our elections. Very strange things, you know? Normally in a democracy, people vote, they gather information about the candidates, and they make an unbiased decision on whatever they prefer, right? You know, I like what candidate James is running on. I agree with him. I vote for him. I don't agree with what candidate Isaiah is running on, so I don't vote for him. But now, the news is completely twisted and biased against James. So they only say bad things about him, and they only say good things about Isaiah. No matter what he's done, they will only say good things, and they will hint that you should vote for him, and they'll hide any good news about James. So I can't make an informed decision anymore. Social media will do that. They'll censor the information about James and only say good things about Isaiah. So eventually, when we vote, we'll end up voting for him. Or if James is winning the election, suddenly in the middle of the night, a lot of ballots will show up for Isaiah and he will win. Strange things are going. Magic. They magically appear and all of them are for Isaiah. So there's it's lawlessness everywhere. It's everywhere. But you have to open your eyes to see. And if you see this, sometimes you don't see too much because it'll get you down. You don't want to be defiled by it either. But just be aware that things are going on and that it motivates us and it makes us say, Lord, please come back. Bring in your kingdom of righteousness. I don't want to live in the world like this. I want to rule and reign with you and put an end to all of this lawlessness and even to judge the wickedness together with you. I really like Psalm 149, right? It says here that the saints have the privilege. Psalm 149, verse 5, starting from verse 5. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. To what? To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Wow, we're praising the Lord. This honor to execute the judgment of the Lord on the nations and on the kings. You know, sometimes when you see what's going on, you just pray this and you will be filled with much hope. You will feel better because you know we will have the privilege only if you care about it, right? If you want it. And this is the thing, right? If you see the importance and you love the kingdom of God, the rule and the authority of God, and you appreciate and you love your calling to be a king and a priest, this will be one of your favorite portions of the word because you want to do this, right? So we need to really see, Lord, I want to see, they're praising the Lord with a sword because they're about to carry out the Lord's judgment. Amen. Finally to put an end to this evil together with Christ, right? And so can you imagine that, right? Maybe some of us, we think, no, this is too, I can't handle this. I just want to praise the Lord. Stop. Full stop. Right? But here it says they're praising the Lord to execute the judgment. You know, we have to see, why are they praising the Lord for this? Why am I not praising the Lord for this? So it shows, Lord, I really have to love your kingdom and your judgments and your rule and your authority. Pray at the golden incense altar that the bowls will be filled with incense. Right? The Lord is waiting for prayers like that. And to bring an end to this age, to bring in his kingdom, to rule together with him. But if we don't care, if we don't care about righteousness and holiness, and we continue to practice unrighteousness, it says here that those who practice, in Galatians 5:21, those who practice the works and the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21 will not inherit. So it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. We'll never lose our salvation. Because once you've been born as a son of God, you can never lose your sonship. You know, like we said, if no matter how misbehaving James is, He will always be my son. Because the sonship doesn't come with his behavior. It comes by birth. So this is not talking about losing salvation. This is talking about how I cannot inherit the kingdom. I cannot enter that and rule with Christ. In Galatians 5:21, it says, in the last part, it says, just as I tell you beforehand, of which I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. It's not may not, probably not, but it says will not. Because this is a kingdom of righteousness. There is no room for the works of the flesh, any corruption, anything unrighteous or lawless. There is no room for that at all. So that's why we need to, today, already start working on putting away the deeds of the flesh. Living and walking in the Spirit, being transformed and perfected. Because that's the only way into the kingdom. Because it's a kingdom of righteousness and holiness and the full of the glory of the Lord. So that's my encouragement for all of you. And pray that the Lord would continue to reveal more of this to us, that we would love his appearing and love his kingdom. Thank you.